was prepared to teach the 139th Psalm. And involved in that psalm is a statement about the uniqueness of David's formation in the womb. And so, rather than teach the 139th Psalm, I got involved in the problem of abortion, something I've been wanting to talk about for a long time. So I thought tonight that rather than try to teach the 139th Psalm, we would deal with the biblical view of abortion. So I want to. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, and I'd like any type of interaction, any type of reaction that you might have. Well, not any type, but I'd like some feedback along the way to make sure that we're staying on the track. So if you have questions or anything you'd like to ask on the way, why, be sure and ask. I'd like to lead in prayer before we begin our study, please. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the authority of his word. We thank you for each one that's gathered here. We pray for a clear biblical understanding of abortion, of what the Bible has to say about human or fetal life. And we pray that as we face the issues of this day, we'll face it with divine viewpoint and in the energy of the Holy Spirit with divine viewpoint. In Christ's name, amen. I think perhaps the first thing we should do to make sure we are all thinking in the same direction when we use terminology is maybe define some terms. So we'll put a head on this and we'll call it the biblical view of abortion. And we'll start off, first of all, with definitions. I have three here that I'd just like to mention very hurriedly. First of all, just the simple word abortion. And I don't know how this would jive with the doctor's definition or not, but abortion is either an intentional, or spontaneous interruption. In gestation for all the teenagers that are here is the period of pregnancy, the time of it takes from conception to birth. What is the normal gestation period for human beings? 282 days? 281 days, okay? Just a little bit over 9 months. An abortion would be either an intentional interruption of that gestation period or a spontaneous interruption. Spontaneous interruption means that the woman would abort without any artificial means at all. So we say it's an intentional or a spontaneous interruption in gestation before the child can live outside the mother's womb. Before the child can live outside the mother's womb. Now, I think that's enough to clarify that, to distinguish that from a premature birth. A premature birth is a birth where the child can live outside the mother's womb. An abortion, it could not. Secondly, the second definition would be then therapeutic abortion. As the title here implies, the word therapeutic means an abortion for therapy reasons or therapeutic reasons. There are usually a number of these that doctors give. In other words, this is an intentional abortion. An intentional abortion. The welfare of the mother or the child. Now, there are usually basically four reasons that the medical profession gives for therapeutic abortions. They are, first of all, whether the expectant mother will live or not. Sometimes the birth of the child may so jeopardize the life of the mother that they have an intentional abortion. And they opt for the mother's life rather than the child's. The second is that some legislators and doctors say that if the mother's physical or mental health is endangered, then an abortion should be performed. In some states, therapeutic abortion includes the fact or the possibility that there may be mental or physical defects in the child. The fourth reason is sometimes rape or incest. And again, in rape or incest, you would have again this psychological or mental damage that may be done to the mother, and then possibly to the child too. Okay, the third term that we would like to define is abortion on demand. Abortion on demand. Abortion on demand is the concept that the mother alone should have the right. And when we say should have the right, we were talking about by law. Should have the right legally to demand an abortion. Okay? Is there anything we should add to those definitions that any of you who are doctors or lawyers think we should add to that? Anybody? I'm just simply trying to state generally three terms that we'll be talking about abortion. And in most cases, we'll be talking either about therapeutic abortion or abortion on demand. And some of the things we will be hitting, of course, mainly will be abortion on demand. Okay, so we're saying essentially that abortion is either an intentional or a spontaneous interruption in gestation in which the fetus or the child cannot live outside the mother's body. In a therapeutic abortion, it is intentionally performed for various reasons. But the reasons are not abortion on demand. Abortion on demand simply relegates the responsibility almost totally to the mother, and sometimes to the mother plus a doctor. Okay. Now, the issue, the abortion controversy, rightfully hinges on a question. And that question is this: when does human life actually begin? When does an unborn child become a person? Is there a moment in gestation at some given line or point in gestation between X number one day of gestation and number one day conception, number 281 day? Is it when they pass the 91st day or the 101st day? Is it when they pass the 50th day? Or do they have to go the whole 281 days and slip out of the womb? Well, that's not too good of an expression. Get thrust out of the womb and suck in some air, and then there is life. Well, some say at the moment of conception, in other words, the time of fertilization, that this is when human life and human personality actually begins. Some say, no, not until physical birth. Some say, no, there is a certain stage of development. And hence, in some laws, some state laws, this will be manifested in that you can have an abortion up to X number of days. 3 months, something to that effect. Well, of great issue then is divine viewpoint on the subject. Nowhere does the Bible say thou shalt not commit or perform an abortion. However, the Bible does forbid the violent, premeditated murder of human beings. Hence, if we can establish from divine viewpoint when life begins, then we can determine if abortion is murder. Okay? Okay. Now, there are several passages of Scripture that refer very clearly to life in the womb. So for point two, we want to look at passages. I think I have about six, but I didn't count them. Passages that refer, this is Scripture now, scriptural passages that refer to life in the womb. Okay. Now, some of these are clear, more clear than others. Some are more vague. I want to start off with one that is somewhat vague. Will you turn to Exodus chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23? This is a passage from the civil law of Israel. Exodus 21. We'll number these. Number one, Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23. This is a passage included in the civil law of Israel. There are three aspects to the Mosaic or Levitical economy that were given at Sinai. Three broad categories of law. There was first the moral law, which included the Ten Commandments. Then there was the civil law, specific laws relative to the Israelites' relationship to each other in a civil relationship. If you have a cow or an ass, and the cow or the ass gets loose and knocked down the neighbor's fence and then goes over and eats all his grass. If you're digging a hole out in front of your house and my cow falls into your hole and it breaks a leg and you have to shoot it, then how are you responsible? These kind of things. Well, in that context, maybe I should say the third category of Levitical economy was the law of ritual, the law of approach to God, which was a ceremonial law. This little law that we're reading about here is found in the midst of the civil law. And it deals with two men who get in a fight, or not even two men, doesn't matter how many men. And a woman who is pregnant gets hurt. Verse 22. If men strive, and they hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit departs from her, okay, and yet no mischief follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Oh, verse 23, if any mischief follows, then thou shalt give life for life. Now that passage includes two options. First, we have to define mischief. Mischief, in this passage, is the word asan. Asan. Or ason. And this word means injury. Injury. Now, the injury is usually a very serious injury, or at least the intonation or the intimation of the verse that it could be a very serious injury. In other words, she aborts, or she delivers. She hasn't gone the full period of gestation. And maybe the child will live, but maybe the child will die. So the two options are, over here on the one side, no injury. Then there's just simply a fine about for all the trouble that it causes. See? But over here we have injury, mischief. And the mischief could be a life. It could be an abortion. You see? And not just a... What word am I looking at? I just said it 2 minutes ago. Not just a delivery. Premature delivery, see? So the potentiality is that there could be a death
Now, the death could occur either to the mother or to the child. See? Mother or child. Most likely to which one? Child, unless maybe, you know, seventh, eighth, ninth month. Then it could be the mother who would die, and the child would live. But it could be either, in which case it is life for life. So the indication here is that this unborn one has life. And should someone accidentally kill the unborn child, here they're in a struggle, a fight of some kind, physically the woman gets hurt or she falls down or she just goes into shock and she delivers and the child dies, then the penalty was life for life. Got it? So the indication is that the unborn child's life is equated as true life from divine viewpoint. And God is reinforcing the value of life when he says there must be a life taken for that. Okay, question? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's what it means. She would miscarry. Now, the miscarriage then could either result in death or life of the child. Yes. Is that right? No, it's not. Is it? Okay. So normally in a miscarriage, the child dies. Medically. Okay. So that word there is used, however, in the popular sense. Yeah, that would raise an issue how they're using the word miscarriage. Yeah, right. That's why I say this is the vaguest passage that we have. Okay? Okay. Now, where it says her fruit departs from her, in Hebrew, you do not have the word miscarriage. You simply have the concept that she delivers. Okay? Does anybody else have another translation? Which one was that? American Standard. New American Standard. Does anybody else have another translation? What do you have, Fred?
Her children go out of
her. Yeah, her children go out of her. Okay? It's the idea of delivery is what it is. Anybody else? Pardon? No, it wouldn't establish that, because if the child were to die, pardon? But it's born dead, see? Yeah, but the penalty is if it's dead. That's right, it was alive in the womb is the implication. Pardon? Yeah, but the implication is, though, that if it dies, if it's born dead, if it's born stillborn, it would have to have been alive in the womb to demand a life for it. Got it? The demand is a life for a life. Well, that's true, too. But that isn't what it says. If it's just that she delivers this child, you see? Now, the implication is the child could either live or die. I didn't hear you. No, the further injury didn't... The fact that the child was made to be born was due to the struggle that the men were having, see? Yeah, the man would be guilty. His life would be considered on the line for this child. Whether it died prematurely, whether it died after birth, whatever, he would be responsible. Okay? Second passage. Yes. I didn't look at that. Okay? Second passage is found in Job, chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Now, I want to point out two passages from Job 3. The first one is in verse 11. Job 3:11. Now, Job when you reach this part of Job, he's depressed. He's past his strength. He's now bemoaning the fact that he was ever born. And so he said in verse 11, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Now, the word "give up the ghost" is a Hebrew word that is used repeatedly in the Old Testament. In fact, I think every place that it's used, it's the concept of a physical death. It's just one word. It means to gasp out, to breathe your last breath is the idea. And what he is bemoaning in verse 11, actually, is the fact that he was ever born alive. He's almost wishing there for a stillbirth. Now, do you have another translation? Would you read the Amplified or the New American Standard's fine on verse 11? Anybody? Okay. So the concept would be then that this would be a pregnancy that went the full gestation, but when the child was born, near to the full gestation, and when the child was born, he was dead. Does anybody else have another translation that reads anything that could add to that? What's New American read? Fred, what do you have?
"Therefore, in the womb did I not cry, but the womb comes forth and ceases to breathe."
Okay, that's a good translation. "From the womb come forth and cease to breathe." Okay, so the implication of this verse is that there was life in the womb. There was life in the womb. And the desire was that this life did not continue after birth. Okay? Point three. Now, in the same concept, in the same context, in Job 3:16. Now, he laments this, see, through this context. He gets down to verse 16 and he says, "Or as an untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light." Now, I looked up, which one did I look up? I don't have it written down. "Why was I not a miscarriage?" I didn't write where I found that. Does anybody have a translation on 16? The untimely birth is the concept of a miscarriage. Does anybody have another translation? Verse 16? Don't be afraid, just read it.
"For that, like an untimely birth, in the way I have not been conceived."
Okay. Anybody else have anything?
"The Amplified is, 'Why was I not a miscarriage?'
Okay. So here the concept is, this is the concept of miscarriage in terms of the medical profession, an abortion. Why was I not aborted? Why was I not aborted? Okay? Now, watch how he says this. As infants. And it goes on to say that never saw the light. Now, that word for infants is the word olol, or olol. O-L-A-L. You might find O-A-L-L. You might find it O-A-E-L-L. Now, that same word is used for a live infant in two places, at least two places in the Old Testament. I'll give you one of them. Here in Job 3:16, before I put the other one down, here we have one who's called an infant who is not born. Not born, olel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3, we won't take time to look at that. That's the passage where Samuel speaks to Saul about the Amalekite nation. And he says, Jehovah wants you to go down to the Amalekite nation and kill everyone, including all the infants. Go smite Amalek. And the command includes infants. And you have the same word for infants. In other words, you have, by implication here, from divine viewpoint, God looking on a live, what anybody would have to define as a live infant. These are those who are born and have existed. Here is one who is unborn. From divine viewpoint, these are both olal type human beings. They have personality. They have person to them. The fourth verse that we wanted to look at. Question? Mm-hmm. Let the day perish when I was born, in the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. I don't see any relationship to abortion there. That's just simply a statement that he was sorry he was ever born. Oh, are you talking about the conception word? I would have to look that up. I don't know what that is. I see what you're saying. It's not in there? It kind of looks like the word is used there for the delivery. But that's first glance. You have to look. I don't know. Okay? Okay. Fourth verse that does speak definitely about prenatal or gestation life in the womb. And this is the one that is quite clear. Psalm chapter 139 and verses 13 through 16. This is one of the magnificent psalms in the sense that it's a very personalized expression of David's relationship to divine essence. In this psalm, he has in mind the omnipotence of God. He has in mind the omnipresence of God. He has in mind the wisdom of God and the capacity of God. And it's very personalized. And I like to try to show that to you very hurriedly in the first 12 verses. Will you look at verses 1 through 6? O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my downsittings. You know my uprising. You understandeth my thoughts afar off. And if he's speaking poetically, then when he says down sittings, you know my times when I'm down. And if he's speaking poetically, the uprising would be, you know when I'm feeling good, when I'm in my prime. If he's speaking physically, then it just means you know when I sit down, you know when I stand up. But the idea is that God knows all of that. You understand my thought from afar off. You compasseth my paths and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my waves. You sort of have a summary of all human conditions and states in these passages. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Jehovah, you knowest it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, that is a concept of the omniscience of God, you see. And it's very personalized. It's not just a theological definition of omniscience. God knows everything from beginning to end, and he knows it perfectly and totally and completely. It's a concept of omniscience that's very personal. In verse 7, he speaks of the omnipresence of God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, into the superterrestrial, thou art there. If I make my bed in the Sheol, the subterrestrial, the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, the wings of the morning, the east to the west, from a Jerusalem point of view, lo, thou art there. Even there shall thy right hand lead me, or thy hand lead me. The right hand shall hold me. For if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Okay? Now, from there, up to this point, he has asserted that there is nothing hid from God, that God knows perfectly every individual. Now he confirms that by reference to his origin in his mother's womb. And the idea in the next 4 or 5 verses is that David is saying, my coming into being is the marvelous work of the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. That's what he's saying. Now watch. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are, how'd I get that? Did I skip a verse? Yeah, I did. I skipped verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Now, let's look at that just a minute. Verse 13. Thou hast possessed. This word is the word kana. Kana can mean two things. It means to bring forth or to set up. Here it probably means to set up. The word reins, my reins, is really the word kidneys, technically. Now, whether an ancient Hebrew actually thought of it as kidneys or more as entrails is hard to say. This is the word kala, if you wanted to look it up. Kala. Kwala. I guess you'd have to pronounce it. This means entrails. Entrails. How do you spell entrails? I-N-T-R-A-L-S? E-L-S. A-L-S. Probably E. A? A-I-L-S. Entrails. The trails of the insides. Is that the way you spell it? Forget it. None of you are any better than I am. Spelling. Now, it comes to mean the deep emotional concept in Hebrew. Whenever they use this word, identified with it, would, gut level response would be a perfect illustration of it. When it says Jesus was moved with compassion upon people, it will be a Greek concept of being moved in his entrails, in his bowels. See? Okay, so this word means kidneys or vital organs, deep emotional responses. There, I can spell that, vital organs. There we go. Okay. So what he's saying is, thou hast set up my vital organs. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now that word, covered me, can mean two things. It can mean one, to cover, or two, to interweave. And he probably has the concept of interweaving in mind, because down below in verse 16? Let's see it here. Well, I don't see the word I'm looking for. Well, there's a further adumbration on this thought in the concept that he was embroidered. It's in verse 15. The word that's translated curiously wrought. See that in verse 15? Curiously wrought means embroidered. And he says there in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth. So he probably has in mind the concept here of interweaving, the concept of bringing together, the concept of putting together the various systems. Okay, this would mean that God platted or put together his various systems. At least this is the way David looked at it. Now, how much he had in mind there, or how much the Holy Spirit had in mind when he had David pen this, we don't know. Nervous system? Cardiovascular system? I don't know. Maybe the respiratory system? I don't know. Is this divine genetics? You'd have to say it is. That has to be there somewhere. If David were writing today, would he say that this was congenital? That 12 chromosomes hooked up with 12 other chromosomes? Is that right? Am I using the right terms? No, I didn't think I would be. Did he? Did he have all of that? I don't know if he did or not. He formed him. He yotzered him out of the dust of ground, which meant he sculpted him. Then he breathed into him the breath of lives, plural. So there had been instantaneous creation with the breath of lives. You see, from dust. And this is where you get this concept in the lowest parts of the earth in verse 15. This laboratory, so to speak, of an earthly operation. David sees himself, the earth was the mother's womb for Adam. So he says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, which we said really is embroidered or put together in the lowest parts of the earth, which really means his mother's womb. But the reference back to that concept of the earth as Adam's womb, the womb from which Adam came. Of course, yes.
I think there is a significant point back in Genesis, and the Lord formed man
It was instantaneous, and that's the emphasis of bara in 126, where it says let us create. Okay, the concept here is that when he says you covered me, he means you weaved me, you platted me together. Thou hast weaved me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows that very well. In verse 15 he says, my substance was not hid from you. And the word substance here means his bones. my substance equals bones. Concept here would be his skeletal frame. Okay? It's the word atzim. Atzim. When I was made in secret and embroidered in the lowest parts of the earth, thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. Now, that word fashioned in verse 16 is the word yatsir. That becomes an important word. Fashioned equals yatsir. Okay? Yatsir. Now, yatsir means to form or to fashion or to frame. Form or fashion to frame. Okay. So point four, what does point four teach? What does Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 teach? At a minimum, on the minimum side, it means that David considered himself a living being before he was born. Did you notice? He said in verse 12, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou did interweave me. He didn't just say his body. He had a concept of his person. He didn't say you interwove it, the embryo, as though it were some little superfluous, neuter nothingness, like a toenail that you could cut off or a tooth that you could remove when you wanted to. He had the concept of himself as a person. So he says, you interwove me in my mother's womb. Okay, the fifth passage is Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Now here we have a passage where the writer of Scripture is not speaking himself, but he's quoting what God said. And he's going to use this same terminology that David used, at least the verb yatsir. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Verse 4 I'll read. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before you camest out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. Well, you notice it says that I formed you in the belly. And that word formed again is the same word that David used, yatsir. The word that means to mold, to fashion, to frame, to form. So here we have a statement in Jeremiah 1:5 that says God emphatically states that he formed Jeremiah. Okay, one more passage. This passage is found in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 41 and verse 44. It's a fantastic passage. All the implications of this passage are certainly not apparent, and I really don't pretend to know what all this means, but it's a fantastic passage. Mary has received the announcement from the angel Gabriel, that she would conceive of the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah. So she decides to go visit her cousin. And in verse 39 of Luke 1 we read, Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the babe that leaped, of course, was Elizabeth's babe. It was John the Baptist. She was already pregnant. I don't remember if it was 3 months or 6 months ahead of the Lord Jesus. Six it was. It seems that figure stays in my mind for some reason, but I can't remember why. And she spake with a loud voice, and she says, Blessed art thou among women, and so on. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And the point simply is this, that there was life within Elizabeth that responded. The life in Elizabeth responded to the life in Mary. The life in Mary, of course, was Jesus. The life in Elizabeth was John the Baptist. Well, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit prompted that stirring of John the Baptist. You know, he gave her a big kick right about then. She went, "Oh, what are you doing, John?" She already knew his name because it told what name. Okay, those are six verses that I know clearly speak of life in the womb. Now there may be other verses, but those are six that I know of that are that definitely refer to life in the womb. Now what do they teach? If you add all this up, what does it teach? Well, minimally, it teaches that from divine viewpoint, life begins before birth. It doesn't say that this life began at conception, but it certainly intimates that the unborn child is a living being from divine viewpoint, and that God must give that life sometime in that process. It seems to me that it's best to conclude that God gave the life at the point of conception, even though the body continues to develop until the physical birth through the gestation period. The tissue theory is a theory that life is only human when it's viable or livable outside the mother's womb. Well, it doesn't look like the scriptures teach that to me. It looks like the scriptures dogmatically teach that this life that's in gestation period is actual life from divine viewpoint. Question? Or is it bored of them? Yeah, I would think that we like that. Well, if none of us are in heaven in the sense now like we are now, we're in heaven in the sense of our soul and spirit. Yeah, I would say yes, he would be. Mm-hmm. Question? Well, see, Adam isn't like us. His womb was the ground, the dust. Mm-hmm. The form there has to do with the dust. It tells you that in the passage. Pardon? Life would be the concept of person, that this is a person from divine view. This is a being. It has all the capacities and potentialities of a being after birth. So life, in this sense, would be the concept of person or being or essence.
I'd like to write a conclusion here. The conclusion is that the Scriptures teach, by implication, that fetal life has personality and essence from divine viewpoint. Hence, should be considered a person with all the rights appertaining thereto, with all the rights of a person. Question? Well, any child that doesn't reach the age of accountability, an age of volitional response to God, is the atonement of Jesus Christ takes care of his sin. So that's not a problem. Even, yeah, I would say yes. Yeah. Question. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Nephesh for Nephesh. Yeah. Question. Go. Okay. Well, I think he's thinking of... See, he's already mentioned the womb in verse 13, the mother's womb. I think he's thinking of the womb sort of like an earthly laboratory, like the earth was a womb for Adam. I think that's what he has in mind. I think it's sort of a poetic expression for his mother's womb, since he's already spoken of that in verse 13. Question. Well, that's an idiomatic expression in Hebrew, to gasp out. Yeah. And he defines what he means by that in the context. He's talking about a miscarriage, or he didn't make it. He was wishing he didn't make it into this life. And that gives evidence that he uses that word. He uses that word in terms of a miscarriage, medically speaking, an abortion. Give up the ghost. Just like the rest of the Old Testament uses give up the ghost for somebody that we would say is alive or walking around when they give up the ghost. See, so that's a strong argument for, from divine viewpoint, that life in the womb is to be looked upon as just as sacred as life walking around on earth. I wrote some questions down. I don't have time to write them up here, but I have some questions for those who favor abortion. Question number one. Is the human fetus deliberately being prematurely delivered in order to destroy it? Now, the argument's going to go back upon the definition of life. Well, from divine viewpoint, that would be wanton and deliberate destruction of life. It is not an it. It's not a fingernail. It's not a tooth that you're extracting. If that's true, it's immoral. How can a society that is interested in human rights tolerate that? And it's usually the same people that are yelling human rights that are yelling, give me the right to abort. Second question, whether the mother wants the child or not is not the issue.
the issue is, does the human fetus have a right to be wanted from divine viewpoint? Has the fetus at no stage prior to its delivery any rights at all? It is the life of that human fetus that is at stake when we talk about abortion on demand, not the life of the mother. That the mother doesn't want the child is certainly a moral responsibility of hers, but it should not determine whether that child will live or not. In any society, you see, what we are saying, or what these people actually are saying in abortion on demand, is that one's own private decision determines whether another human life will endure or live. That's disrespect for human life. Are we free to destroy human life and to deny its dignity at one stage? And if we are, then why aren't we allowed to do that at another stage? The right of the weak and helpless to protection and mercy has always been a distinctive Christian principle. It's part of Christian morality. If we say we can take this fetal life at that stage, how about at another stage? We don't want it. We don't want to be bothered by it. How about a mother who doesn't want her 3-year-old son around anymore? She's about to pull her hair out, go crazy. Or maybe some other age. In who yet has lived long enough to know the lasting effects of liberalized abortion on the very persons involved and on our society in general? Who's lived long enough for that? Is there never a moment when a person involved in this asks, "Did I kill my baby?" Is the person involved in that more prone to suicide? Are they suicidal? More suicidal? If a mother can wantonly destroy life that's in her that she knows innately is in her, do you know a woman innately knows that she has life resonant in her? Do you know that? More than a man? You don't see any woman professional football players, and you're not going to see very many. I don't think you're going to see any. First of all, they can't do it, but they can't even hit a golf ball as far as a man. That's why they can't play on the. That's why they don't play the men's tees when they play male golfers. They just can't. And one reason you're not going to see any, or if you see any, it'll be one or two. I knew Babe Didrikson. I knew her. I did. I knew that woman. I wouldn't spend 5 minutes with her. It was revulsing. She didn't want to be around. Look, you know why a woman is more careful? Because she's knowledgeable about life resident within her. That's innate with her. She's more careful. When a woman gets to where she doesn't respect that, society's in trouble. How do we know what's going to happen to this, to women? If one child is considered dispensable, will other children be unwitting victims of a psychological harassment by that same mother? Emotional factors do not always immediately assert themselves with us as human beings. How do we know how this is going to affect the woman? I believe the United States will rue the day that they liberalized abortion. I believe Colorado will rue the day. They'll be sorry. They'll live to regret it. You know, it's possible now to have an abortion at was a church that set it up in New York, a Baptist church happened to be. A girl can fly to New York and they have a suction device, a vacuum device, and you can fly there and have an abortion up to a certain amount of gestation time, of course. And fly back home same day. Costs her about $600. In Russia, if you're a member of a union, it doesn't cost you anything to have an abortion. If you're not a member of the union, it costs you so many rubles. It's $6.25 in American money. There's a country in South America where one out of every two pregnancies is on-demand abortion. One out of two. I don't know what the statistics are in Colorado. I have a file that's, you know, this thick on abortion. I've read all that stuff, but I can't remember all the statistics. It's unbelievable. Yes, question. No, I'm not. No. I think a therapeutic abortion is justifiable, but I think it's something that... What I'm saying is any kind of abortion ought to be very carefully thought out. And the mind of the Lord should be sought out whenever somebody's going to have an abortion. And I wouldn't argue with a therapeutic abortion. But I'd be very careful about if I were a woman. And a man. Yes, please. I'd be very careful about that. I saw one program where some thalidomide babies were born, and the one person was, you know, about 14, I think. And I can't remember. I think was born without arms and even legs. And this young man, as I remember, gave testimony to the fact he was very glad he was alive, and he's glad his mother didn't abort him. Now, that was his own personal testimony. He was glad to have life. And in other words, his rights as a fetus were respected, and he's happy they were now. I think if in my own case, if my wife were pregnant and we thought there was fetal damage, that we would, you know, very carefully consider abortion. And I think it's something that a person would be very responsible to the Lord about, very careful about, not just to rush in and say, let's just...
have an abortion. Maybe that God wants that child to be born. I can't give a dogmatic answer on that. But I'd surely be slow if I were a mother. I have great respect for that innate life. Question?
Abort. Okay.
Ron?
Yes.
I'd like to point out what I think is a terrific paradox. Usually the people that favor, I mean the movement, not individuals, that favor, justify abortion are at the same time against capital punishment.
Yeah, that's right. Capital punishment. Yes, Earl? Okay. You dictate, and I'll write. Oh, you're going to come up. Okay.
I didn't come prepared to give a lecture on embryology, but it caught me by surprise, and I thought maybe some of these...
Here, wait, let me put this mic on you so the paper... This is the eminent Earl Hoffer, M.D.,
First of all, the
BD and other things. Give us a definition.
First of all, on the business of the gestation, Ron mentioned 282 days. I think and he caught me by surprise, 280 days is considered normal gestation period, and this is based on 280 days from the first day of the last menstrual period. Now, if you assume that ovulation occurs mid-cycle and fertilization occurs within a 36-hour period, if you please, you can subtract from 280 days to arrive at the time of conception. But pregnancies are estimated, and all of the tables are made up on the basis of 280 days, which is 10 lunar months or 40 weeks. So 40 weeks is considered a full-term baby, but 40 weeks is counted from the first day of this last menstrual period. I might make a couple comments here on what is considered a time of a premature. The definition of premature has changed from some of the older classic definitions, and now they call it a low birth weight. A low birth weight baby is generally assumed to be an infant at delivery of 2,500 grams or less. Well, there's 454 grams in a pound. It's a little bit less than 5 pounds. So we don't say low. We don't say premature birth, premature infant as freely as we used to. We say low birth weight, and this is based on a definition of 2,500 grams. And of course, this gets into the implication of the mother's health and certain things that she does or does not do, like whether there's diabetes in the family, whether she smokes, and so forth. It's very rare for an infant less than 1,500 grams to survive. Now, it's possible, and of course, these are reportable cases in the medical literature. Between 1,500 and 2,500 grams, you're looking at an infant that requires intensive care in a place like Children's Hospital, a neonatal nursery, or the University of Colorado with round-the-clock care. That, if that will give you somewhat of a framework for prematurity. Now, the definition of abortion, abortion is a word that covers a multitude of definitions, and I think it has been popularized by the law. In the past, there were really two terms associated with this, and one was criminal, and the other was therapeutic. Now, therapeutic by definition was one that was done in a hospital under controlled medical conditions, or as indicated by a pastor, for definite reasons, the risk of a deformed child, measles at the wrong point in the pregnancy, exposure to lethal doses of radiation or harmful drugs or so forth. A criminal abortion was nominally referred to abortions that were done outside of this. In other words, until abortion on demand became as common and as legalized as it is today, criminal abortion was the abortion done in the back room by the midwife. This abortion frequently resulted in complications to the mother's health, i.e., serious infections. Now, in the normal menstrual pregnancy gestation milieu, there are other terms that are medically used, and I think that by giving you some of these terms and sort of trying to give you some ground rules, you can relate to what the term miscarriage relates to. There's what we call a spontaneous abortion. There's an incomplete abortion. There's an inevitable abortion. These would all be termed miscarriages in the definition of which you operate. A spontaneous abortion might be the lady who goes 6 or 8 weeks from her last menstrual period and then has an abnormal period for her. In other words, she has maybe it comes mid-cycle, maybe it's associated with a lot of pain and heavy menstrual flow and so forth. This, in the medical point of view, if she was in a state where she could have been pregnant, in other words, subjected to the possibility of pregnancy, would be a spontaneous abortion. If that abortion or that miscarriage, if you please. Again, I'll put out here this. If that miscarriage was not complete, and meaning that there were retained products of the conceptus retained in her uterus, then it might be necessary to do what is referred to as a D&C, or dilatation and curettage. That means that it wasn't complete, therefore it was medically necessary to go in and empty or scrape or otherwise evacuate the uterus. An inevitable abortion would be an abortion that resulted from lethal genes. In other words, in a hereditary sense, if you had two genes that interacted and it was going to produce a genetically impossible conceptus, then you would have a situation that would lend itself to an inevitable abortion. An inevitable abortion would be associated perhaps with a lady who was pregnant and was associated to severe trauma or severe ionizing radiation or some kind of harmful toxic exposure, drugs perhaps. This would result in an inevitable abortion in that the conceptus would die. And again, I use that term figuratively. In other words, the ability to sustain life by that conceptus would be lost. That would result in an inevitable abortion. And this could occur any time up to the 40-week period of delivery. A fetus that would become alive in the sense of quickening or movements or a discernible heartbeat, but maybe it had an abnormal heart, and that heart would not continue to function even the full 40 weeks and cease to function, that fetus would die. Then you would have a situation where a mother was carrying a dead baby. Would be an inevitable abortion, and it usually will spontaneously deliver. If not, and it goes past the 40 weeks, you can ascertain this medically, then you can medically deliver it. So miscarriage in the popular sense of the word covers all of these, and a miscarriage could cover any sort of an abnormal menstrual cycle in a female that was in a situation where she could be pregnant. So where 20, 10, or 15, or 20 years ago, there were really, abortion was associated with the criminal aspect here. Now abortion is the medical definition, it's associated with all of these terms. You don't hear the term criminal abortion used anymore, or very much anymore, because of the abortion on demand. It's possible to have an abortion in a medically acceptable, sterile environment, if you please, and it's now become therapeutic because it's done here. There was a question back here. She asked, was the medical inevitable abortion could be related to an Rh factor problem. Yes, that's true. Yes, but you got me. I'll give you only one example of that. I'm not really prepared to give a discussion on contraceptives without some review, but just like I don't normally in my occupation think about and count in terms of days and weeks anymore. There are all kinds of little mnemonics to remember this 40 weeks and how to calculate the day, but if you assume that conception occurs when the male sperm unites with the female egg and fertilization takes place, then this takes place normally in the fallopian tube, and it travels down the fallopian tube into the uterus and becomes implanted there. And I'm not going to draw pictures on here because you'd have something to laugh about the rest of the night. But if, when implantation occurs in the uterus, after that is when you would get an abnormal menstrual period if that implantation subsequently sloughed off. All right. One of the contraceptive devices that works toward preventing that implantation are the IUDs. And it works on the body's reaction to a foreign material. In other words, the IUD acts as a foreign body inside the uterus. It creates a hostile environment. In other words, the body recognizes there's something in there that doesn't belong in there. And therefore, it will not allow that fertilized egg to implant itself in the wall of the uterus. The oral contraceptive pills work on a different basis in that they cause the uterus to look like it's pregnant all the time during the time when implantation would occur, and therefore it prevents implantation from occurring in the wall of the uterus. But that's about as far as I want to go as far as contraceptives.
We're very close. Let's do this next week. We're very close. We'll have to. You know, there's an issue here. You know what the issue is? The issue is that the medical profession, without a moral consciousness, can talk about the fetus as an it, as a thing. See? And they can deal with it as just a physical thing. The issue is, when does life begin? See? When is there life in that he or she and not an it? That's the moral issue that's involved. Okay? I think we should have Dr. Hoffer go through the our slides on... they have a movie of this now, and I wanted to get the movie, but I wouldn't have time to get it by next week, I don't think. I've got the slides of the growth of the fetus. And I don't know... I'm not a scientist, but I've been told that the electronics of the brain can be measured when the fetus is 8 weeks old. That the beta rays and so on are giving off signals when the fetus is 8 weeks old. If we're going to define death as a cessation of the activity of the brain, the alpha or the beta rays, then it's possible you could define life that way. I don't know. But we have some excellent slides on this, and maybe we could get, maybe we could try to, are you working next Tuesday? You're working next Tuesday night. Well, maybe the Tuesday after that, if you're off. Get him to go through the slides. I don't want to hold everybody up because some have little children downstairs and have to get home. Thanks a lot, Earl, for helping us on that definition of miscarriage. Let's bow in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, make us sensitive to the preciousness of life as you are sensitive to it. And help us to be very careful in our judgments relative to this matter of abortion. And we thank you for God the Holy Spirit, who seeks to lead us into your mind and into your truth. We take great confidence in his leadership in this matter too. And we thank you for your word and what it teaches on it. In Jesus' name, amen.